We're the Johnson family. It's finally baby week. The grandbaby is due on Tuesday, so we're excited about that. So appreciate your prayers for Amanda and David. For Karen Curlin, she's requesting prayer for Perry and family as they have health issues, as well as for Arlene and Betsy with the same. So let's keep those folks in our prayers this week. And let's remember Joan Kania. She has some tests again this week. So let's pray the doctors will have wisdom in finding out exactly what's going on for Joan. Let's pray and ask God not only to remember these, but to open our hearts and minds to the riches of His Word. Father, unite our hearts in one as we lift up the things that weigh heavy on us. We pray, Father, for blessing, for peace, for healing, for comfort, for strength, for encouragement. We pray, Lord, that You would open our ears to hear Your story in the words of Scripture. Give us eyes to see Your story in the faces of those that surround us, and strengthen our faith that by Your grace we might serve You until the end of our days. Amen and amen. So in our journey through the essential 100 stories, we come to this place in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, and I want to read verses 1 through 11. And here is John, exiled on the island of Patmos. He writes these words. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Let's be honest, when you read those words, it conjures up a lot of different images in your mind, doesn't it? I mean, we read about smoke around this throne and light. I think of the Wizard of Oz. You remember the scene when Dorothy comes up and the wizard's behind the curtains and the smoke comes out and the thunder roars, and then the curtains open and she sees the little Wizard of Oz. This reminds me of that kind of thing, except when the curtain is opened, we see something far different. than the Wizard of Oz. In the early summer, we began a journey to read the essential 100 stories of the Bible, and today brings us to the end of that journey, and I love the passage that is in front of us today. We begin in the book of Genesis with the reminder of the greatness of God in creation. God created, and it was what? And this is that interactive part. It was what? Good. It was good, God said. In fact, he said, it was very good. From there on, we read about stories about how God has that people and protects that people and cares for that people. How God ultimately brings us to the place that Jesus Christ comes into our world to redeem that people. It's been a great ride. Several of you have shared that you've enjoyed us reading together, and I love that when we do that together as a church. Today we come to Revelation 4. We kind of get a peek at a day yet to come. This is for me like recording a ball game on the DVR. You say, how on earth is it like that? Well, whenever I record a ball game on the DVR, I inevitably find out the score before I have a chance to watch it. Someone's going to leak it to me. I don't care how hard I try. I mean, I turn off my phone. I avoid those places. And inevitably, I find it out. But you know what? Guess what I do when I go home? Turn it on and I watch it. And you know what I find out? I find out I'm a whole lot more relaxed. When my team throws an interception, I'm not ready to slit out my wrist. I just go, ah, it's okay. Why? Because I know how it's going to end. We can fumble 6 times and I don't care. Because I know how it's going to end. I have a friend of mine who was the state senator from Oklahoma. His name's Ted Fisher. Good friend of mine. And Ted is an ardent OU fan. An ardent OU fan. He's not feeling very good today, I can tell you that. But I don't know if you remember when the Sugar Bowl, when OU played Alabama. Alabama was heavily favored. This is just a couple years ago. Alabama was heavily favored, and somehow or another, I still don't know how, Oklahoma managed to pull off that win. Ted DVR'd that game. He watched it live. I was with him. He DVR'd that game, and I'm going to tell you, for the next 2 years, he would regularly turn that game on. And I said, Ted, I hate to tell you this, oh, you won! This is the VCR. This is the VCR that reminds us that in the end, we know how it ends. The book of Revelation is not a complicated book. You say, now, wait a second. What about all these creatures and eyes? The book of Revelation is a simple book. We've made it quite complicated. It's incredibly simple. It's a book of hope to a church that was struggling mightily under intense persecution. It was a book written to give the church hope that in the end, God's grace and love win the day. If you get nothing else out of the sermon other than that, get that point. In the end, God's grace and love win the day. This is a story in the book of Revelation. Not so much about how we get there, but about how it winds up when we are there. Our ultimate destiny is the children of God. This book of Revelation is not so much a roadmap to end times. Instead, it's a book that is given to inspire and encourage the church. To inspire and encourage you. It's hard for us in America to imagine what persecution is like. We don't know much about it. I have pastor friends in various parts of the world, some of whom have had their homes bulldozed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some have watched others give their lives. In America, it doesn't compute for us so much. This is a fitting passage for us on World Communion Sunday, when we're made aware that the church is far larger than what we can see, touch, and feel here in our country. John, as he writes this book, and I favor a later date for the writing of this book, John is exiled on the island of Patmos. By the time this happens, John has seen the rest of his friends, the rest of the apostles, they're dead. Many of them have been martyred for their faith, and he's seen one by one his friends killed for their professed faith in Jesus Christ. He has seen Peter put to death, and he's seen them one by one. He's the last man standing. And frankly, by the time we get John here, Emperor Domitian is on the throne. He's demanding that the Christians confess that Domitian is Lord and God, and John refuses. So what was it that God wanted John to know? John, frankly, is having a little bit of a pity party. And you understand why. It's been hard. It's been hard. This thing about taking the good news of the kingdom, good news, has not always gone swimmingly well. And like I said, he's watched his friends die. What does he do with all of that? What is it that God wanted those early Christians? What is it that God wanted John to know? You may be in a place in your own journey where life is difficult. What is it that God wants you to know today? I love the picture of Revelation 4. John writes and he says to us that the doors to heaven, the curtains of heaven were open wide. And I'm going to tell you, John did not see a little small wizard sitting on a throne with a lot of smoke and mirrors. John saw something very different. John said, I looked, and I beheld a throne. John's world was in chaos. His world had been turned upside down. But the curtains of heaven part, and he is allowed to see that in the midst of the chaos, there is still a throne in heaven amidst all the things that are going on. But more than just a throne, he writes and says, I saw one sitting on that throne. The world is in chaos for John, but God is still in session. He can't make sense out of what he sees in the world. He can't make sense out of any of it, but he's allowed to see and understand that in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the trouble, God is still in session, seated on his throne, ruling and reigning after the counsel of his will. The throne in heaven for John was not in Rome, where Domitian was. As we go through this election cycle, I would remind you that the throne is not in Washington, D.C., whatever political party you are a member of or that you favor. Our throne and our allegiance is in heaven, where God is seated and Jesus Christ is at his right hand. I take great confidence in that. That brings joy to my heart in the midst of my confusion. And what makes the throne that John sees so magnificent is not the fine wood that it is made of. It's not even the precious jewels that are embedded in it. It's the one that's sitting on it. All the mysterious beings and the 24 elders, they all encircle the throne because everything revolves and centers on God. You and I would do well to remember that. It's not about us. Shocking, isn't it? In this world in which we live, we want to believe it's all about us. It's all about me. No. It's all about God. And the one that is seated on that throne and the one at his right hand, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, in front of the throne, there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Perfect calm. You know what I'm talking about. How many of you have a, I'm going to call it a lake, it's really a retention pond. How many of you have a retention pond near you that you can see from your house? Many of you. You know how it is on that still Florida night. We can see the lights reflected clearly on the houses on the other side and the trees. You can see the images of them because there's nothing that disturbs the surface of that. And then we get those nights when the wind kicks up. My wind chimes go crazy on my back porch. And you know what? I can look out at that same lake, and I can't see the images reflected. They are instead disturbed and disrupted. But before the throne of God, it's like a sea of crystal. You see, that reminds us that you will never hear God say these words. You will never hear God say, "Wow, I didn't know that." You will never catch God by surprise. He's never going to stay up at night worrying because of something going on in the universe or something that you happen to tell him in your prayers. God already knows all of that. He's the one seated on the throne. And the text will tell us he never sleeps or slumbers. God is not pacing around heaven hoping things are going to work out. God is not a glorified cheerleader merely pulling for us in this game of life. The one seated on the throne is a God who loves you passionately, who calls you his child. Because of the work that the one seated at his right hand accomplished on the cross of Calvary, he loves you with a love that will not let you go. He loves you with a love that works all things together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. That's the one that John sees. Twice in our text, we read about this strange image of four living creatures around the throne who are full of eyes. Begin to imagine that? It's almost like a scene out of Star Wars where one of those weird creatures that he gives to us. Again, I think this is incredibly simple. God sees and God knows. And God sees all and God knows all. We sing about it in some of our old spirituals. This is my Father's world. He's got what? The whole world in his hand. There is not one single place on the face of planet Earth where he is not Lord. All of creation reflects his glory. As a church, we may suffer. As a church, we may be persecuted. That was surely true in the days in which these words were written. But God is still on the throne, and God watches, and God knows. And day and night, these creatures never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I love that. In heaven, that which occupies the ones who are there, it's not us. That which occupies them is the holy God of the universe. Worship is to be our activity throughout our life on this earth. And by worship, I don't mean we're coming to church 7 days a week and in one long worship service. Relax. What I mean is that whatever we do it for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do to the glory of God. We live out His character and His attributes and His love and His grace and His peace. We do it for the glory of our God, and that mission does not end when we go to heaven. It's a recognition that everything we have and are is from God. You and I are not going to strut around heaven with a bunch of crowns heaped on our head, looking at ourselves saying, "Oh, what a good boy am I," while someone else goes walking around and they got one. I grew up hearing that story, and I thought, well, I don't want to be the one with one. Well, guess what? That's not heaven. Heaven instead is a picture where everyone that is there is worshiping God and the beauty of His holiness, and they're throwing their crowns before God, and they're falling on their faces before God, this sovereign God who has promised to build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. How's it going to end? Let me tell you how it's going to end. You can still watch the game. There's going to be a multitude in heaven that no one can number. Men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation on the face of planet Earth. And every one of us going to lift our voices and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Our God reigns." We need a fresh vision of that today. We need a fresh vision of that when our own worlds come crashing around us. We need a fresh vision of that when we go to the doctor for tests, when we are beset with health problems. We need a fresh vision of that when our political world is a mess around us. We need a fresh vision of understanding that our God still reigns. And He's going to reign today. He reigned yesterday. And guess what He's going to do tomorrow? Our God reigns. If you hear nothing else, I want you to leave today with your soul filled with joy in the midst of the chaos of life, as you are reminded of the vision that John saw. There's a throne in heaven, and there is one seated upon that throne. And there is one at His right hand, our Redeemer, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Thanks be to God, because it is that truth that enables us to face each day with love, joy, peace, and hope. Amen.